Hello, this is an audio recording of an amazing chapter, just one chapter from the book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. There's four parts to this book. This is the fourth part of the book, and it's chapter 9. It's called Counting the Cost, and let me read in his words. I find a good many people have been bothered by what I said in the last chapter about our Lord's words, "Be you perfect." Some people seem to think this means, unless you are perfect, I will not help you out. And as we are not perfect then, if he meant that our position is that, then our position is really hopeless. But I do not think he meant that. I think he meant, the only help I will give is help to become perfect. You may want something else, but I will give you nothing less. Let me explain. When I was a child, I often had a toothache, and I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something that would deaden the pain for that night and let me get to sleep. But I never went to my mother, at least not until the pain became very bad and unbearable. The reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt she would give me the aspirin, but I knew what she would do next. I knew the next day she would take me to the dentist. I could not get what I wanted out of her, the aspirin, and pain relief without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from my pain, but I did not want to get it without having my teeth set perfectly right. And I know those dentists. I knew they started fiddling with all sorts of things on other teeth, which had not yet even begun to hurt or ache. They would not let sleeping dogs lie. If you give them an inch, they will take a mile. Now, if I may put it that way, our Lord is like the dentist. If you give him an inch, he will take a mile. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of one thing or another that they are ashamed of, like masturbation or physical cowardice, or which is obviously spoiling your daily life, like let's say a bad temper or drunkenness. Well, he will cure it all right, but he will not stop there. That may be all you ask for, but if once you call him in, he will give you the full treatment. That is why he warned people to count the cost before you become a Christian. Make no mistake, he says. If you let me, I will make you perfect. The moment you put yourself in my hands, that is what you're in for. Nothing less or other than that. You will have free will, and if you choose, you can push me away. But if you do not push me away, understand that I'm going to see this job through. Whatever suffering it may cost you in your earthly life, whatever inconceivable purification it may cost you after death, whatever it cost me, I will never rest, nor let you rest until you are literally perfect, until my Father can say without reservation that he is well pleased with you, as he said he was well pleased with me. This I can do, and I will do, but I will not do anything else. And yet, this is the other and equally important side of it. This helper who will, in the long run, be satisfied with nothing less than absolute perfection will also be delighted with the first feeble, stumbling effort you make tomorrow to do the simplest thing. As a great Christian writer said, his name is George MacDonald, every father is pleased at the baby's first attempt to walk, but no father would be satisfied with anything less than a firm, free, manly walk in a grown-up son. In the same way, he says, God is easy to please, but very hard to satisfy. The practical upshot is this. On the one hand, God's demand for perfection need not discourage you in the least in your present attempts to be good, or even in your present failures. Each time you fall, he will pick you up again. And he knows perfectly well that your own efforts are never going to bring about anything near perfection. On the other hand, you must realize from the outset that the goal towards which he is beginning to guide you is absolute perfection. And no power in the whole universe, except you yourself, can prevent him from taking you to that goal. That is what you are in for. It is very important to realize this. If we do not, then we are very likely to start pulling back and resisting him after a certain point. I think that many of us, when Christ has enabled us to overcome maybe one or two sins that were obvious and nuisance and were a nuisance to us, we're inclined to feel, though we do not put into these kind of words, that we are, well, now good enough. He has done all he wanted him to do, and we should be obliged and we should be obliged if he would never touch us again. Just leave us alone. As we said, I never expected to be a saint anyways. I only wanted to be a decent, ordinary fellow. And we imagine when we say this, that we are being humble. Well, this is a fatal mistake. Of course, we never wanted and never even asked to be made into this sort of creature he wants to make us into, perfect. But the question is not what we intended ourselves to be, but what he intends for us to be when he has made us. He is the inventor. We are only the machine. He is the painter. We are only the picture. How should we know what he means us to be like? You see, he has already made us something very different from what we were long ago, before we were born, when we were inside our mother's bodies. We passed through different stages. We were once rather like sort of a vegetable, and then kind of like a fish. It was only at a later stage that we became, well, human babies. And if we had been conscious in those earlier stages, I dare say we should have been quite contented to stay as a vegetable or a fish, should we not have wanted to be made into a baby. But all the time, he knew what he wanted us to be, babies. Something the same is now happening at a higher level. We may be content to remain what we call ordinary people, but he is determined to carry out a quite different plan. To shrink back from that plan is not humility, it's flat out laziness and cowardice. It is not courage at all. Now, to submit to it is not conceit or megalomania. It is actually just one simple word, obedience. Here's another way of putting the two sides of the truth together. On the one hand, we must never imagine that our own unaided efforts can be relied upon to carry us through even the next 24 hours as a good or a decent person. If he does not support us, not one of us is safe from the grossest, most horrible sin. On the other hand, no possible degree of holiness or heroism which has ever been recorded by any human on the planet or saint is beyond what he is determined to produce in every single one of us in the end. His goal is perfection. The job will never be completed in this life, but he means to get us as far as possible before we die. That is why we must not be surprised if we are in for a rough time here on planet Earth. When a man turns to Christ and seems to be getting on pretty well, in the sense that some of his bad habits are now corrected, he often feels it would now be natural if things just went smoothly. His life is now easy. But then when troubles come, illnesses, money troubles, new temptations, he is very disappointed. These things he feels might have been necessary to rouse him and make him repent in his bad old days, but why now? Because God is forcing him on or up to a higher level, putting him into situations where he will have to be braver, be more patient, more loving than he had ever dreamed of being before. It seems to us just unnecessary, but that is because we have not yet had the slightest notion of the tremendous thing he means to make of us. I find I must yet borrow again a parable from my friend George MacDonald. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, he's stopping those leaks in the roof so the floor doesn't get wet, and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing. You're not surprised at all. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that just hurts. It does not seem to make any sense at all. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building, well, quite a different house from the one you thought of. He's throwing a new wing on there, a new room there. He's putting in an extra floor. He's even putting in towers and making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little house. Well, he's building a palace. He intends to come and actually live in it himself. His command, "Be you perfect," is not idealistic, nor is it a command to do the impossible. He is going to make us into creatures that can obey that command. He said in the Bible that we are gods, and he's going to make good on that word, that promise of his, if we let him. For we alone can prevent him, if we choose. He will, with the feeblest and filthy of us, turn us into a god or a goddess, dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating, all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love that we cannot now imagine. We can't even believe what we will become. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back God perfectly, with no blemish or wrinkle, but of course on a smaller scale. His own boundless power and delight and goodness will be reflected in us. The process will be long, and parts of it will be very painful, but that is what we are in for, nothing less. He meant what he said to make us perfect.